This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew 11, verses 16 to 24 and 28 to 30. You people are like children sitting in the market and shouting to each other. We played the flute, but you could not dance. We sang a funeral song, but you could not mourn. John the Baptist did not go around eating and drinking, and you said, "That man has a demon in him." But the Son of Man goes around eating and drinking, and you say, "That man eats and drinks too much. He is even a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is shown to be right by what it does. In the towns where Jesus had worked most of his miracles, the people refused to turn to God. So Jesus was upset with them and said, "You people of Chorazin are in for trouble. You people of Bethsaida are in for trouble too. If the miracles that took place here had happened in Tyre and Sidon, the people there would have turned to God long ago. They would have dressed in sackcloth and put ashes on their heads. I tell you, on the day of judgment, the people of Tyre and Sidon will get off easier than you will. People of Capernaum, do you think you will be honored in heaven? You will go down to hell. If the miracles that took place in your town had happened in Sodom, it would still be standing. So I tell you, on the day of judgment, the people of Sodom will get off easier than you. If you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. Take the yoke I give you, put it on your shoulders and learn from it. I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest. This yoke is easy to bear, and this burden is light." Thanks be to the word.
Guess what I forgot to do? I forgot to put on the stole. I need to look like a preacher. Maybe I won't sound like one, but I need to look. Before I preach today, I'm gonna say a prayer in a minute and then the sermon. I just wonder, have any of you ever heard or read about the gorilla and the basketball? Does anybody know that? The gorilla and the basketball? Somebody does? Okay, you know that one.
Where you can see the people can totally get to see the gorilla walking by.
You want to... You can preach. No, I'm glad you know. Okay, well, here we go. There was an experiment, a psychology, and went like this. Six people, three in black T-shirts and three in white T-shirts. Each of the two groups had a basketball, and they kind of formed a little circle. And they would pass the basketball to each other, the white shirts passing and to the white shirts and the black shirts passing to the black shirts. And the people who were drawn into the experiment had the assignment to count, am I telling this right, how many times the ball was passed. They had to count. It was 15, 20 seconds or whatever. And in the midst of this, into the middle of that circle, a woman dressed up as a gorilla walked into the middle of the circle, acted like a gorilla, and walked out of the circle. And then when it was over, the question was, how many of you saw the gorilla? And half did not even see the gorilla. It was called, I don't know, there's a number of words that you can use, selective inattention or inattentive blindness or whatever. What we see, what we see is determined by what we expect to see. Now, I went online and wanted to watch this myself. Well, of course, I saw the gorilla. I was looking for this gorilla to come into the midst of the circle. And then it was over, I read on and it said, how many of you noticed that one of the players walked away? Absolutely not. I didn't see that. And then it said, how many of you saw that the curtain behind the basketball players changed color? Absolutely, I did not see that. I wasn't looking, and I missed what was there. That gets us ready for the sermon. Let us pray. Oh God, teach us. We have so much to learn. Open our eyes and help us to see, because on our own we are blind. Amen. Well, the scripture lesson this morning is an interesting one, and it's one that we don't often see. And we usually don't look for, and we usually don't expect it. The scripture says that Jesus was upset. Now, that's not the only time we see in scripture that Jesus was upset. But we're not used to that. We're used to Jesus always affirming, maybe. Always in control. Always in charge. But this scripture says that Jesus was upset. Many translations use the word indignant. Most of them actually use that for translation. Jesus was indignant. And some even use the word angry. Now, the other times where we find Jesus acting this way, you remember that when they had children getting in the way, Jesus was teaching and snotty-nosed little children, or wherever they were running around, making noise, jumping on his lap. And the disciples said, get rid of these kids! And Jesus was upset at that moment. Get rid of them? This is the kingdom. If you're not like a child, if you don't love like a child, if you don't believe like a child, if you don't accept other people like a child, you're never going to get in the kingdom. What do you mean, get rid of these kids? He was upset. And, of course, we all know the story, I suspect, about Jesus taking the cords and making a whip and driving out the money changers from the temple. So there are other occasions when Jesus was angry, indignant, upset. Why was he upset this day? Well, Jesus gives us a long story here as to why he was upset. He was upset because he said, you still don't get it after all of the miracles that you've seen, all the wonders that you have seen in me, in yourself, in other people. You're still unbelieving. They weren't able to see. And the reason they were unable to see is the obvious one, really. They didn't want to change. Who wants to change? And they didn't want to have to give up what they had. They had worked so hard for it. They wanted to hold on to who they were and what they had and the privileges and the positions that they had managed to achieve. And if you're like that, you won't see the miracles. You won't understand them if you did. I went back and I looked at what happened in the two chapters before this chapter to see or to try to understand why Jesus might be upset. And what I saw in the two chapters or so before this, there were 10 miracles of healing and blessing. 10. It's almost like 4th of July. You read those two chapters and it's like firecrackers going off. One after another, the sky bright with color and amazement and beauty. One after another. Jesus comes down the mountain after giving the Sermon on the Mount, and it all begins then. There's a leper. Now, what the people saw when they saw a leper was someone who was unchosen, unblessed, separated from God's love. That's how they saw it. And they certainly didn't want to be close. As a matter of fact, it was, according to law, you had to be 12 steps. The leper had to be 12 steps away. The leper had to cover his mouth and shout, "Unclean." Imagine how that would, what that would do to the person to have to go through life shouting, "I am unclean." What a horrible way to live. And so when this leper comes to Jesus, as he comes down the mountain, a leper comes and kneels right before him. He's already broken the law. He's already transgressed. And I'm sure that the people who were around Jesus, as they were coming down the mountain, which is more like a hill in Pennsylvania than a real mountain. But anyway, he comes down the mountain and they're backing up as fast as they can. They want to get at least 12 steps away. Because what they saw was unclean. And Jesus saw something else. Next thing that happens, and these miracles just keep happening, next thing that happens is Roman officer, Roman soldier, comes up to Jesus and says, "I have an officer, I have an attendant who's so sick he can't even get out of bed. If you just say the word, just say the word and he will be well." And I can imagine that the people, he was like a leper, a Roman. Those people do not deserve to live. Roman soldiers. In fact, there was a group called the Zealots who carried long knives under their cloaks. And when there was a crowd of people, and if they came up near a Roman, they would just put the knife right in his back. They don't deserve to be alive. That's what they saw. Unfit to be alive. And Jesus gave the word and the attendant was healed. And Jesus didn't even go to his side, just said the word and he was healed. Are they now starting to believe? Absolutely not. They can't see what's going on. And then Jesus goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and Jesus heals the mother-in-law. That's a great story for everyone who has a mother-in-law. You know, the healing of the mother-in-law, she wasn't dying. She just had a fever. She's going to get over it. She's just sick for a day. And I look at that story and I think, you know, we can bring everything to Jesus. It's nothing too small. A toothache, calluses. Every part of us Jesus cares about. Jesus cares about the pimples, the toothache, the pains and the aches. We can bring everything to Jesus. And they all began to believe now. They were praising God. No, people weren't yet believing. They wanted to hold on to what they had and who they were. And they didn't want to give up their hatreds. Oh, no. That's how I know who I am. I know who I am because of who I hate, and I'm not going to start loving the Roman soldiers. And then Jesus walks down the road after, oh, by the way, the mother-in-law fixes a meal. That's why he healed her. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then she gets up immediately out of bed and she makes fried chicken. Crispy fried with sliced tomatoes and corn on the cob. Of course he healed the mother-in-law. And then after the meal, he walks down the road, and there's a man who's crippled. There's a man who's full of demons. And in both cases, Jesus brings healing. Pick up your mat. You're healed. Your sins are forgiven. And everybody rejoiced, right? No, they didn't rejoice. Why? He forgave. Jesus forgave. You can't do that. Only God can forgive. Who does he think he is? Forgiving sins. He must think he's somebody. So they haven't believed yet. Then two men full of demons. Demon possessed. Jesus is walking down the road and he comes to the graveyard, and there's these two demon possessed. They're monsters. Nobody will even go near the graveyard because they're so big and strong, and they're crazy. Their minds are twisted. They're messed up. And they just drive everybody away. And Jesus calls out the demons. He heals these two men with demons. And the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs run into the lake and drown themselves. And the swineherds, the people who are taking care of the pigs, they run into the town and they tell everybody all about this, and they come out of the town. All the people, they're coming out of the town and they're praising God for healing the demon-possessed men, right? No. No, they don't. What they say to Jesus is, "You're messing up our finances. Don't you understand all those pigs dead? You're messing up how we deal with our money, our worldly possessions." And they say to him, "Get out. Get out of here. Leave. Leave us alone." And then Jesus has continued. You see what's happening in these two chapters? It's just one thing after another. A man comes to Jesus and says, "My child has just died, but if you will come, my child will live." And so Jesus begins to head toward that house, and before he can even get there, there's this woman in the crowd who's been bleeding for 12 years, and she can't find any cure. The doctors can't help her, and she's unclean, according to the custom of the day. Unclean woman. She wedges into where Jesus is walking, and she said, "If I can just touch his cloak." And she does. And immediately, she's made well. And then, of course, he keeps on going. He gets to the house of the person whose child has died. And they're having a big funeral. They have people wailing, and they have people weeping, and they have people playing instruments, and everybody's in a funeral dirge, and everybody's dressed in black, and everybody is broken and mourning the death of a child. And Jesus says, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And what do?
They start laughing. He's so crazy. He's so out of his mind. He says that she's sleeping, and we know that she's dead. And Jesus sends them out. He sends them out of the house. They don't deserve to see what's going to happen next. Takes her by the hand. And the dead are raised to life. And so when Jesus, when we lift up our hands in our brokenness and in our spiritual death, when we don't think that we can take another step because life has just knocked us so far down on the ground that we can't get up again, if Jesus will take us by the hand, there will be life, new life. And all of the people started believing now, right? Is this enough miracle? Is this enough wonder that they'll now start praising God? You know better. Keeps on walking, a blind man follows him, shouting his name, follows him into the house. The blind man is cured. The Pharisees and the religious people are incensed. And finally, there is a man who is mute, can't talk. Jesus heals him. 10 miracles. Can you see what's going on? All of these wonderful things. And not only that, not only these 10 miracles, but it's the text on more than one occasion in these two chapters says that Jesus went into all the towns and all of the villages. And with just a word or a touch or a blessing or a prayer, Jesus cured all of those who were broken, all those who were deformed, all of those who were sick, all of those who were in pain. And now, of course, they all believe, right? Can you see why Jesus was upset? The great Presbyterian preacher died recently, Eugene Peterson. He translated The Message. Some of you may know that Bible, but all of his writing is so beautiful and so wonderful. I devour it. I love it. So he did part of the translation of The Message here in Pittsburgh at the seminary. But anyway, Eugene Peterson, in one of his devotionals on the Psalms of the Old Testament, talks about unselfing. It's the same thing as being born again. Whatever word you want to use, it's this call of God to us to get out of this little self. Eugene Peterson says, this little self is a joy-killing, neurosis-producing, disease-fomenting prison. This is why there's so much breakdown among us, around us. Why America is so hurting, so lonely. Why so many are unable to make it. Why so many teenagers can't even find a reason to live another day. This breakdown of life. It's because we haven't seen yet. We're not able to envision that we've got to get out of this little self of ours into the larger life that God has in mind for us. When we do that, when we're open, when we're able to see this, we are a new person. We're not perfect. None of us will ever be perfect. But we will have everything that we need in Christ. You have everything you need to be a blessing, to live the larger life, to get out of this prison of this little self into the larger life that God has in mind and heart for us to live. Do you see that? Can you see this? All God's asking you to do is to love the people that Jesus loves. That's all. You don't leave anybody out. You don't leave anybody behind. You don't exclude anyone because they are too old, too sick, got the wrong color skin or the wrong social class. Nobody gets behind, less left behind. Just love whoever Jesus loves. That's all. That's enough. Do you see him? Amen.